Open up our Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4. We are methodically, some say tragically, too slowly, opening up chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4. We're looking at a message entitled, Suffering the Will of God, in verses 1 through 6. And so I'll read the odd numbered verses, if you'll join together, reading out of the New King James Version Bible, the even numbered verses. And like always, if you don't have that version, you can buy it, or you can look on the screens and speak it with us. Verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, Peter says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." For we have spent enough of our past time or lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles or the unbelievers. When we walked in lewdness, in lust, in drunkenness, in revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idol worship is what he's saying. Verse 5, "They will give an account to him," that is God, "who is ready to judge the living and the dead." Father, we pray now that you'd speak to us. Lord, that we've come on this, the first day of the week, Sunday, putting you first, seeking you first, worshiping you, acknowledging you. And so, Lord, the week that's before us and all the various directions that this church will be heading off in their independent and personal directions, we ask you, Father God, that you would cause these words of your Bible to be lived out of us. And we ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated, church. And as the title declares, suffering the will of God. You might remember that last week we described or defined what suffering the will of God means, that it's not a heavy thing, it's not a sad thing. The word suffering, we so are often in the mindset that suffering is a bad thing. And we need to stop thinking like that. We have a westernized view, we have a pampered view of living and of life. For a lot of reasons, we as a people need to learn and understand that in life, we will all suffer. In fact, sometimes if we have such a poor understanding of suffering, we will begin to conclude when suffering comes to us that God must not love us or that God must not exist. How can the God of the Bible be true in the midst of my suffering? Well, when we say such things, what is it that we're suggesting? That if we suffer, that there either must be no God or God must be bad. But in reality, the Bible announces to us that suffering is a part of life in this fallen world, and that God himself suffered. That is in the negative. In the positive, to suffer the will of God is to allow, to embrace, to endorse, to encourage the will of God in your life. There's no greater victory in the Christian life than for God's will to rule and reign in our existence. Everything about us comes into submission to the will of God because we come to that great faith moment. And by the way, I really believe what I'm about to say. I think when you realize that suffering the will of God is the most awesome and most excellent thing for your life, then there comes a tremendous freedom. There comes to you a tremendous peace and a tremendous power and rest because you understand that we do not worship a whimsical God. He's not, flighty. He's not emotional. He's not God one moment of love and then on the next moment a God of aggression. He is the consistent eternal God of the Bible who announces to us that he loves us. And that in that love, you and I living in a fallen world, he reminds us that living for him is going to be a dynamic. There's no doubt about it. So when we talk about suffering the will of God, we looked in really verses 1 and 2, and we're still on it, and that is having the right attitude about sin. Having the right attitude about sin, and we looked last week at its cost. Remember that? If you weren't here, you ought to jot it down. To have the right attitude about sin is to have the right mindset about how expensive sin cost God, and let's be honest, us as well. You know, normally, we dedicate babies up here, and we will be doing that at second and third service for sure. But one of the things I often pray for these babies publicly before you is, Lord, keep this child from having to suffer all of the unnecessaries that many of us put ourselves through in this life. I love praying that prayer over these babies. Because you know what? There's so much that you and I have suffered in this world that you and I, listen, we made those decisions. Nobody put our head in a headlock and made us do those things. We chose to get in that car, or we chose to do that drug, or to drink that drink, or to be with that person. That was our choice. We decided that. But listen, we decided it, but we don't want the ramifications of the choice. But thank God and glory be to God, he comes in and he removes from us the guilt and the shame, the sin of that choice. Now, we may carry the fruit of it in our lives. We may carry the ramifications or the scars in our lives. But God has delivered us from the control of it. Somebody say amen. Amen. Because listen, thank God, glory be to God, that the sins that once controlled you and I no longer control us. And every believer ought to be able, as you said a moment ago, should be able to say amen to that. Because we're looking at the fact that it cost God. And when it's said in verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, that just doesn't mean his cross. It just doesn't mean his beatings. It just doesn't mean all that. It means also him just being born into this world and breathing, as it were, the air that we breathe in this atmosphere. Hunger, pain, emotional stress, life. God came and he suffered those things. It says, arm yourselves also with the same mind. And I want to remind you of a verse because we talked about it last time, and that is the fact that this verse is encouraging us to understand that Jesus is our prototype. He's our prototype. And the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Philippians 2, 5. Now, this is a heady, high-shelf theology. Listen, let this, what's the word, church? Mind. Let this mind, this attitude, this way of thinking be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So here the Bible is telling us the way that Jesus viewed living this life is the same way that we're supposed to view living our lives. Verse 6, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery, or that is something to be grasped, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, or mankind, human. Now remember, he's telling us to think like this. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is who?
Lord.
Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Bible says, let this mind be in you. You look at that scripture there in Philippians 2, and the Bible's telling us that attitude needs to engulf the Christian thinking, the Christian thought. Now, if you need to write that down and put it in front of you and drive the freeway and sit in your cubicle or work around the house, then do it. But we need to exercise that mind. We need to put it forth. It's not normal for us, but we need to make it second nature to us, to remind us. And you're going to hear about that today, a lot of that today. So we looked at the cost, and if you missed the message, look at last week's message. Today, we look at this portion of it, and that is we celebrate the defeat of sin. That sin has been defeated, and we can celebrate that. And listen, I am going to be, I'm assuming, I'm going to be excited to argue this next point, as it were, in court here and now. When I say in court, I'm asking God, and I've been asking God, that through my mere humanity and frailty, that God would bypass my inability to communicate, take his truth, and just shoot it straight into your soul for your victory. Dear God in heaven, bypass Jack. Don't let anything be a distraction. Lord, download the reality that you have defeated the grip of sin in our lives, and may the people hear it, and may the people get up today and be absolutely turbocharged with the fact that sin cannot have dominion over you. And if in the Christian life you're being tripped up by sin, know this, sin has been rendered powerless by the cross of Christ, by the resurrection of Christ. We say, well, Pastor, why do I struggle with sin in my life? Because we allow it. We allow it. God is not impotent. God is not weak. You and I, we allow it. The victory has been given. Sin has been defeated. But the Christian who trips up is allowing that to happen in our lives. So keep that in mind. We need to celebrate the fact that sin was defeated. Look at the latter end of verse 1. It says there, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Please mark this down, church. Don't make a mistake. By the way, if you are a cult member today, if you're a Muslim today, Muslims use this verse to say Jesus was a sinner. Did you know that? They don't believe Jesus was sinless. If you're a Muslim here today, I'm telling you, you already know, you just don't want to talk about it. I'm telling you right now, Islamic doctrine teaches that Jesus was a sinner. And one of the arguments that a Muslim will use is this verse right here. And see, it says we're going to be like Christ. We've got to have a mind like Christ. Well, you Christians need to wake up to the realization that you need to have this mind, because look, Jesus in suffering ceased from sin, says it right here in the Bible. Implying, do you get the implication? If Jesus lived in this world and through suffering wound up learning how to cease from sinning, then Jesus is no longer God. Jesus is a sinner who himself has been reformed, you see? He has been somehow made new. And that's not what this Bible verse is teaching. The Bible is teaching us that Jesus Christ came, as we saw last week, baptized in the waters of the Jordan River for the association of him being our Redeemer, our Savior. He took upon himself the form of a human. We saw it in Philippians 2, that he might be our redemptive atonement. It was the just for the unjust, the holy for the unholy, the pure for the impure, the eternal for the temporal. Are you with me? He came. And when it says that he suffered and ceased from sin by his suffering, it doesn't mean that his nature was a sinful nature. It means that what happened was Jesus contended with, put up with sin, our sins, until something happened. And you know it. He hung on the cross. And when all of that day's work was over, what did Jesus say? The Bible says he looked up into heaven and he said, it is finished. Tetelestai, done. And in that moment, as our high priest, his payment for all of the sins of mankind was made in total. And the Bible says Jesus dismissed his spirit. He died at the moment he wanted to die and he needed to die. And I love the fact that he didn't hang around 1 second longer. By the way, I'm convinced if you and I knew how awesome heaven is, we'd want out of here quicker too. Oh, doctor, find a way for me to live. I get that. I get that if you want to stay around here to help your family and to help others, I get that. But listen, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered in the minds of men the things that God has prepared for those who love him. That's about heaven. If you could see heaven right now, you'd want to go. You'd have no hesitation. Sin has been defeated, the Bible tells us. And so when the scripture here announces to us that he has wrought this great victory, we need to remember that right now in the same mind, we need to look at sin as Christ looks at sin in victory. We saw its cost last week. Now we see that we have a great victory over it, that we celebrate the defeat of sin in our lives. I'm going to give you some scriptures, and before you get ready to write these down, remember this. It's not strange to the thinking. Well, technically, it's not strange to the thinking of all religions that there's some form of atonement in all of mankind's religions. If it's Babylonian, if it's Greek, if it's Oriental, it does. If it's some people group yet undiscovered in the jungles of South America, they will practice some form of religion. Did you know that? I don't know if you know that or not. That's a huge argument, by the way, where no people groups have ever heard the gospel. They've not come in contact with modern life. And when they are discovered, guess what the anthropologist or the archaeologist or the missionary finds when they come into this never-before-known people group? They come into a camp or a village of a place that has a hierarchy. There'll be a chieftain. There'll be tribes. And there will be a temple of some sorts. Isn't that interesting? Because every human being has a hole in their spirit longing to have it filled. A religious yearning and hunger. And you think about that. Well, when the Jews were being led out of Egypt, God gave them a type, a symbol, and that was Passover. And you know all about that. And then after that, there was not only the annual sacrifices of a lamb for the nation, but there were the daily sacrifices that were instituted with Moses, and then, of course, at the temple in Jerusalem to maintain fellowship for God's people between them and God. In other words, innocence had to be offered up for the guilty. Man knows this. You and I know that there's a guilt factor to all of us. But the Christian comes into a whole new mindset of existence and reality. Christian, listen carefully, please. According to the Bible, your sins have been destroyed and they are no longer remembered by God. Now, you need to remember something right here, right now. I'm telling you the Bible. God says right now that those who come to him, he will take your sin and remove it from him, from us, as far as the east is from the west. I am so glad God didn't say, I'm going to remove your sin from you, and I'm going to forget it in my mind as far as the north is from the south. That's not good news. Because the moment you fly up out of here and hit the North Pole, as soon as you hit the North Pole, you start going what direction? South. And then after you hit the Antarctic, you come back around, you're going north again. Yikes. No, the Bible says, God says, I will remove your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. You can get on a plane out of LAX and head west. And when will you come to the end of west? Never. And God says your sins are removed from you if you trust Christ. That's the great victory. Sin's been defeated. It's powerless in the life of the Christian. Does sin hound us? Yes. Does it pursue us? Yes. Does it seek to trip us up? Does it seek to get a bite into us? Yes. But the Christian now knows that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can turn toward temptation and say, get out of here. Look, I'll throw myself under the bus. All those who agree, say amen in a moment. But whenever I mess up, I can't lean back like Flip Wilson in yesteryear used to say, the devil made me do it. Remember that? The devil didn't make me do nothing. He can only tempt. Are you hearing me? Amen. A lot of people say, man, I don't know what's going on in my life, man. I've got all these things, and you know, now I'm hooked on drugs, stuck on porn, robbing banks, you know, shooting kitties. I don't know what God's doing in my life. Dude, don't blame that on God. You're doing those things because you want to do those things. God has nothing to do with that. He doesn't tempt you with evil. Satan comes along and he uses the opportunity of your flesh. And if you don't understand that sin has been defeated, the power of it in your life, you're going to fall victim. And you're going to be like Lazarus. You might have new life, but you're wrapped in grave clothes. You're like this. You can't do anything. You have no Christian power. That's why Lazarus was alive when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Can you imagine? And the Bible tells us, here he comes. Do you think that's what Christ intended? come forth from the dead and be wrapped up in grave claws for the rest of your life and have no power. In fact, we can't even hear a word we're saying. Lazarus, what? And a lot of Christians are like that. They've been given new life, but they're wrapped in old sins. And when they speak, nobody's listening because it's all muffled. And I love what Jesus said. Jesus said to the crowd, loose him and let him go. In my mind, because I have a cartoon brain, I see somebody pulling a thread down by Lazarus' feet, and it just goes. And you can hear, da-da! And there's Lazarus. In fact, if you read John chapter 12, you'll see what really happened. He went and shot his mouth off so much about God that the scribes decided we're going to kill him. They'll never learn. He rose from the dead by Jesus' power, but that bothers us, so we'll kill him. I think if they would have killed him, Jesus would have raised him a second time and a third time and a fourth time. He had a message. So do you. Stop looking back at the things that have hounded you and have been gripping you. You need to make a clean break, not because it's your clean break that changes your life. No, you can make a clean break because your life has been changed by the power of God, and we walk into that. Colossians 3, verse 5. This is all nestled around that word ceased. Colossians 3, verse 5 says, therefore, put to death your members. Some pastors have viewed that as a judgment verse against their church members, but I'm kidding, of course. But he's talking about, if you allow me to put it somewhat bluntly, therefore, put to death your eye, your hands, your feet, your body parts that you yield over to these temptations that get you in trouble. Put them to death. It's exactly what Jesus meant when he said, if your right eye offends you, oh, that's extreme. Pluck out your eye, really? Wow. You do understand that Jesus did not mean for you to go pluck out your eye if you sin. Because the second time you sin, you would have to pluck out the other eye. All believers would be blind in this world. No, he's announcing, and this scripture is announcing, that the things that are being vandalized and victimized and that are prone to enter into sin, cut those things off. Consider them dead. If you can't control your eyes, then you need to say, God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, put a gate around my eyes. Jesus, I invite you into my life. Storm the castle of my eyes and conquer them. And I yield to you. I decide today now to yield to the power of God. That's what you're going to want to do. Therefore, put to death your members which are on this earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Galatians 5:24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Verse 25, and if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Jack, how do I crucify my flesh? So when some temptation comes, this is how it happens. Do I have your attention? Yes. It somehow hits you. It somehow comes across the TV screen. It somehow is in the room. It's somehow in the music. And it triggers, watch, it triggers a thought. At the genesis of the thought, the believer recognizes this is not good. This is not good. And if you relax, you go from walking in the Spirit to entertaining the flesh. To gain control over it, this is what you would do in your mind. I wouldn't encourage you to do this out loud. You might get arrested or something, but in your mind, you'd go like this. The temptation comes. This is not good. Lord, you said in that verse, I'm to put my members to death. Jesus, you gave me the power to do this. God, I'm just asking you right now, do you understand what I'm doing? See, I'm crinkling my face and all this kind of stuff because I'm exaggerating the war that's in your mind at this time. Are you with me? Yes. And it's going on in your head. And that issue or that temptation is right in front of you, and you're going, and you're like this, Lord, that's not right. Help me to look away. Help me to think of something else. Lord, give me a verse. Oh, yes, Lord, I'm to crucify this flesh. And you are preaching to yourself the power of the Word of God. What does this mean? It means you just got hit by an attack, which is normal for the believer, a temptation, and you're fighting it with the Word of God, and you will gain victory over it, promised by God through the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will get out of it. You will. He will rescue you out of it. He's promised to rescue you out of it. You will rescue. You will be rescued. Guaranteed. When you and I get into the weeds, it's because we didn't fight. We think thoughts like, well, everybody's doing it. Oh, just a little bit, maybe 5 minutes. You're lost. You've lost it. No, 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 don't do that. Don't do that. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans 8, 29. For whom he foreknew, God had foreknowledge of all things. Based on his foreknowledge, he predestined those to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Notice church's past tense. Listen, how many of you are Christians? Raise your hand. Okay, listen, if you're trusting in the blood of Christ, you've been justified. Been, according to God. Are you hearing me? According to God, you've been justified. So walk like it. Get up and conduct yourself knowing that God says, I've justified you. This is not a mystery. It's not magic. It's you and I making the determination, I'm going to walk in that victory because sin's been defeated. These he also called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. Not will glorify, did glorify. Your names are written down in heaven, friends. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 32. And who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And here's our verse, Romans 8:33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Don't people condemn you? So what? So what? God doesn't. It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword? And he goes on, nobody, nothing. Do you, listen, do you walk in that galvanized victory? You're going to leave this building today a victorious believer or a defeated believer. If you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, rose again from the dead, and that he has saved you on his merits, not yours, then listen, you're going to go to heaven. But are you going to be like a Paul, for example, or are you going to be like a Lazarus that is yet unwrapped? Which one? You choose, because you get to choose. Think about those throughout all of church history who have accomplished great things for God. They weren't genetically predisposed better than you. They didn't have more of the Holy Spirit than you. Are you tracking? They took God's word and they said, I don't know how you're going to do this through little old me, God, but I'll do anything you say. So Lord, let's go. You're either that kind of a believer, and your Christianity is a dynamic, and God is moving in your life, or you're a defeated believer, and it's like this. God will never use me. You know what? I'm so weak. I'm so messed up. And you fail to realize you have been justified by the work of Christ. You've been glorified. God has called you into his family, not to put you on the shelf, but to get you out onto the field. You have been Teflon or galvanized to go out into the world It's very important. This ceasing from sin. When I say suffer the will of God, this is the beauty of it. Jack is a sinner saved by the grace of God because I have come to him by God's grace and understand Christ died for me. I, in coming to him, understand I need to have my sins forgiven. I ask him to forgive me. He says that he will wash away my sins and put his spirit in my life, that this life that I now live, I'm living in pursuit of God. I want more of God. I'm speaking on behalf of all of us, please, I hope. And this decision and this action cannot even happen without the work of God initially in your life. And you look around and you say, wow, you know what? God's moving in my life. God's changing things. He's working on me. How does this happen? Because the power of sin has been defeated over you. Think of it. So when it says this ceased, it's the wonderful meaning of this. It means to stop it in its tracks, to end it where it stands. It's a very violent word. It's to stop in your tracks. We would say, in a sense, kill it right there. Kill the thought, kill the action, kill the lion, the beast. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. 2 Timothy 2, 21 says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, the previous stuff of life. Now, please watch this. Everybody look to the screens or look to your Bibles. A legalist, a person who claims to trust Jesus, but in reality, because of whatever spiritual upbringing has been forced upon you, you view it this way. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, okay, I know Jesus died for my sins, but I'll pick it up from there, and I will be really, really, my works will help me the rest of the way. Our dear Mormon friends believe this. Jesus died for their sins, Mormon doctrine teaches, but once they come to Christ, they then maintain their salvation by their works. The book of Galatians says that is in fact a lie from Satan and you have fallen from grace. Works come out of a changed life. Works do not save you or keep you saved. Therefore, if anyone cleanses, kills, stop dead in the tracks, sins attack against you, to trip you up, to blind you, himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, and useful for the master. Is that not your desire as a Christian? Oh God, please. Prepared for every good work. Here it is. Flee also, what? Youthful lust. Wow. What is that? Let me encourage all of you. You know the lust and the battles and the passions, the intensity that you have as a young person? I used to be a young person. It's hard for people to believe, but I was once young. You know what stinks about that? What stinks about that is the Bible is so awesomely true. I'll tell you, and I'm a testimony of it, and so are you. Youthful lust never stop. Well, you think there's a time when I'll outgrow those kinds of attacks or thoughts or, no? Here, let me encourage you. The battle that you're having in your mind at 16 is the battle that you'll have in your mind at 116. You want to know why? The flesh and the world stays the same. What's the difference? Victory in Jesus. Right? When we were young and the flesh went, woo! We went, just look, a hook. We were like this to it. So when the hook comes along, flee from it. Run. The word implies, by the way, flee, become a fugitive when sin pops up. You don't walk around it. You don't wink at it. Hey, I remember you. You don't drive down its street. You don't reminisce about the old times. Have you noticed the good old times? You always glorify, oh, remember that? We had such a great time. Isn't that, it's so not true. We're lying. We barely survived. Flee youthful lust, but in opposition, pursue righteousness. Decide to do the right thing. Faith, love, peace with those who call, notice the church, to those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they lead or they generate to strife. I say it over and over again. Verse 23, probably translated in the original language, would say, but avoid foolish and ignorant internet conversations. It's probably connected to Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, something that's got to be in the Greek word in there. Tweetsky or something. I'm kidding, of course. But verse 23 is not being obeyed. People's lives are being governed by this ridiculous world we live in. Stop it. Stop it dead in its tracks, says the Bible. Not necessary. And then listen, one more time, we go to this. Look at verse 2. Suffering. Suffering the will of God is to have the right attitude about sin. And thirdly, we look at this, it's to continue on in the victory. Now, make sure you highlight the word to continue on. Continue. Verse 2 says that no longer, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh. Watch. Either. I like to say either. So it says for the lust of men. I like to put it this way. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh, either obeying the lust of this world or obeying the will of God. Stop it. This is cool. No longer struggle with the debate between two. Choose one. This echoes in the New Testament word, it echoes to an Old Testament truth. Do you remember when Joshua was aged and he's about ready to wrap it up? And do you remember what you already know what verse I'm thinking about. Remember when he looked to Israel and he said, I tell you what, choose today whom you'll serve. As for me and my house, hey, my wife, my kids, my family, Joshua says, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. So think for a moment. What could that possibly mean? How in the world, in the 21st century, are you to have the mind of Christ in this world now, and you're going to serve him as a vessel of honor? In a godless age, what does that look like? It's a continuous, constant battle. Can I say this with all affection? I don't know quite how to put it. But you'll never enjoy the fruits of victory. You will never enjoy success in the realm of the Spirit unless you engage in the war. You got to go to battle. That's why there's, I know none of these kind of Christians I'm about to describe go here, but they go to other churches where they're really bored with their Christianity. They're like, what is it? What did you say? Bible, what? Boring Christianity? How does in the world, God gave you the Holy Spirit to put you to sleep? I don't think so. This last week, I had opportunities that I was. This week, I was reminded of my life and how insignificant and meaningless my life is, according to my view, but in Christ, off the charts. Are you with me? Left alone, I would have grown up to be an amoeba. With Christ, I'm shocked. I sat at a table this week, met people, shook hands, and in my mind, I'm trying to be cool. I'm like this. It's like I'm not impressed. It's like, I'm not impressed. This happens to me every day. This is... Inside, I'm going, I can't believe this! Oh my God, Looking around the room, freaking out. Not on the outside. On the inside. You know what I was freaking out about? Don't get me wrong. On the inside. God! What? You're amazing! Seriously! And then came the responsibility. Why? No, seriously. What am I supposed to do with this? Are you with me? Oh, God, this is... No, please, I'm trying to bring you in on this. For you, for us, in our lives. Lord, I know you didn't provide this for coolness, for awesomeness. The reality sets in, God, you provided this for a purpose that is forthcoming. So God, don't let me miss it. Don't let me miss it. Now the coolness is gone. The awesomeness is gone. The responsibility sets in and it kind of gets to your stomach. And it's like, oh, are you hearing me?
Yes.
Tomorrow when you go to work, the person you meet, whatever you do this afternoon, it is a sovereign, sanctioned act of God. And you walk with him in the victory. And when the enemy comes to lay out a trip glass, hindrance, fight it. Understanding, I am not going to let that stinking thing over here distract me from the great call. Do you see that? Your life is so incredibly anointed by God. And you say, I don't feel it. I don't see it. Decide today, based upon the victory that's in Christ, to continue on in that victory and stand there and say, Lord, here I am. Send me. And watch what he does. And please don't swallow the line of the enemy. When I say such a thing, in your mind, you're thinking, God, I'm sure you want to use the person next to me. Forget the person next to you. God wants to use you. As crazy as it sounds, trust me, I know. God is on the move. We need to continue on in the victory. We're almost done. Listen, Romans, what time is it? Oh, okay, I see what time it is. I have all that time left. I'm kidding. No longer should we live in the past that's robbed us. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, we're going to just methodically walk through this. Romans 6, 1. Listen, what shall we say then? Don't you? What do we say? You can hear Paul. Oy vey. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know what? God's grace will take care of it. What? I'll be forgiven. That's deception, friends. Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin, died, past tense, to sin, Christian, you're dead to sin. Hold that on the screen. How many of you completely, absolutely are disgusted by sushi? Raise your hand. I think it's unbiblical. No, prove it. God invented fire to cook fish. Jesus cooked fish on the shore of the Galilee. It wasn't sushi. Sushi is a sin. I'm kidding. Anyway, how many of you love sushi? Raise your hands. Oh, you crazy people. Now watch. To those who can't stand it, are we tempted by it?
No.
No? You might see this sushi. We were in Hawaii once. This guy, I did a message, and this man took Lisa and I out to this place, and he completely assumed that we liked sushi. And it was a big deal. And I'm like, hey, so proud of it. This is whatever. And we're like, and all I could think of was McDonald's. Seriously, it's like, oh my gosh. And then, you know when that's that, when you have to act like you like it, and it's like, it's horrible. I'm not tempted by it. Many, apparently, of you are. Listen, God changes your palate spiritually. Oh, I can't live without sushi. And then you get saved, and you get born again. And then you can't stand it. The palate changes. Oh, I love this thing. And then you get saved and your palate changes. And the point is this. When the sushi comes along, you're dead to it. When Bubbles walks up, you're dead to her. When the computer's turned on, you're dead to it. Are you with me? When the gambling opportunity is there, you're not tempted anymore. You're dead to it. And listen, the Bible says you need to reckon yourself dead to these things. That means you got to preach it to yourself. Wait a minute. Christ died to set me free from this. I'm done with that. Remember. So, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as of us were baptized into Christ Jesus? Notice, baptized, not into water, baptized into who? Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit places you in the body of Christ. We're baptized into Christ Jesus. We're baptized into his death. Wow. How certain of this victory and continuance on in this victory is it for you? Absolutely. Firm. We've been baptized into his death. Verse 4, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Let's keep reading. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ or with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. That's the power of it. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. A dead man's not tempted by anything. A man that drops dead, you don't put a banana split in front of him and say, look at that. He's dead. The Bible says you're dead to the old world. He's been freed from sin. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, what does the Bible say? Dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also. Here it is. It's an accounting term, a mathematical term. Reckon. Do the math. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God for sin. Listen, church, read it with me. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. You are set free from its grip. And Peter's communicating that to the church. I leave you with this picture. If a child is ever tampering with an outlet, an electrical outlet, you know, it happens all the time. They're goofing around, they got a paper clip, and they stick the paper clip in there. Do you know that though that child might be 8 months old, and if that child lives to be 108, That child will never again put a paperclip in an electrical outlet. I've seen that happen. I've never seen it repeated in the life of the same child. And I made up a verse. I'm not adding to the Bible. I just made up my own verse. In Jack chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "He who has suffered from the pain of having been electrocuted has ceased from ever wanting to play with electricity again." Do you know that is true? That is true. Maybe today, you are like the Lazarus. You've got life, but you're wrapped. I'm talking to the Christian today who's weak, powerless, and basically comes to church on Sundays not to thrive, but with hopes of surviving. You live a defeated life. The church, no one else is dependent and needful of your life. Think of it. If you stopped going to church, the church wouldn't skip a beat. You're not needed. That's not God's will for you. You should make a difference. Why? Because your life's changed. The Holy Spirit's in you. And you're miserable. By design. Thank God you're miserable. You were built in Christ for something completely different now. And you have ceased from the struggle with sin because you have victory over it now. This way, when it comes into your life, you fight it. And you reckon the old man dead and the new man alive in Christ. And the Bible says, though a man stumble often, yet he shall not fall. Isn't that a great verse for us? You may get tripped up, you may fall from time or stumble from time to time, but you never fall. Why? Because he who is at work within you, he's faithful, and he's going to present you before his presence with joy and praise and glory and thanksgiving. Let's pray right now together. Father, as a body of believers, both here in this sanctuary and beyond, Lord, I often think, you know, I do, that if there were not one new believer added to the church of God, if you just brought back, if the believer that's wayward would turn and get back to church, there's not enough churches in America to hold them all. To think of it, the house of God, the children of God who have left, wandered off, feelings got hurt, they got their eyes off of you, they somehow were allured away, they allowed sin to conquer them, and they have since stopped continuing on. They celebrate no victory, and they celebrate no defeat of sin. They have lost sight of the cost of the cross. Father, today we ask that your Holy Spirit might move in a sense of rededication, the coming back. So, Father, we pray now, friends, church, family, is this you today? That you'd mark your calendar on today. Today's February 11th or 10th, whatever it is. You would mark today and you would say, I am rededicating my life to Jesus Christ. I'm giving my life back to Jesus. I have strayed and I want to rededicate my life. Dear friend, right now, right where you're at, pray this prayer. Lord, it's been a long time since you and I have talked. I'm defeated. I'm bitter. I'm angry. I remember some glory days between you and I, but they're gone. I recognize today you've not moved, God. I've moved. And in your kindness, in your mercy, conquer me. Draw me back into the fold. As I confess my sins, Lord, to you, to reestablish fellowship, I'm asking you, God, to renew, rekindle a love for your word, that I might go into the house of God and worship you. Dear friend, tell him now that you're coming back to him and you're not going to look back. From this moment on, you are going to reckon your old man dead and your new man alive in Jesus, and you're going to walk with him. So collectively, Father, we give you ourselves, all of us in this church and beyond, Jesus. Use us, shock us, overwhelm us, go beyond us. Lord, be so bigger than us. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. 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 Church, let's stand together if you would, and I want to encourage you to be praying that the Lord uses all of our efforts to reach as many people as possible. The Bible tells us in Daniel 11:32 that those who know their God shall carry out great exploits. Isn't that a radical statement? You know him. So now be willing and open to whatever exploit he wants to use in and through you. Amen? God bless you as we close in this song together.